إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله ونبيه وخليله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان ومنا معهم يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. مرحبا بكم، welcome you all to the second session about the Mongols and their effects and the calamity that befallen the Muslim Ummah in the beginning of the 7th century. Inshallah, tonight I will start to talk about the beginning of Temujin as the leader who is going to bring all the Mongols under one leadership for the first time in their history. And he will have the name of the great Khan, or Genghis Khan, as the name says. His conquest, as we have said, covered the whole known world during his time. Those barbarians, or someone were calling them horses from hells, managed in no time, in a very short period of time, to conquer China, which is one of the most advanced cities in the East. And then they conquered Europe all the way to Vienna. They controlled Russia, the Ukraine, Georgia, Armenia, and anything on their ways they were just destroyed, burned. And then we will have a look at the conquest of the Muslim Ummah. And this is where we are heading, inshallah, after the conquest of Europe. So tonight we'll have a look at the conquest of China. But before, we'll have a look where is these barbarians came from. And who is that Genghis Khan, illiterate, who lost his father when he was young after they poisoned him, and he managed to struck a deal or a friendship with another barbarians, and between them they started to rule most of Mongolia's. And then this friendship didn't last for too long, and they basically went against each other. And as his friend Jamukha said, there is only one sun, one lord in the sky, and it cannot be more than one on the land. And that was Genghis Khan. And from there on, those barbarians started to attack the world like we've never seen. As we said before, their empire, four times that of Alexander the Great and two times of the Roman Empire. And remember, Alexander the Great took him 20 years to do what he did, but Genghis Khan and his barbarians managed to do it in less than 2 years. They unleashed their forces all around the world, and they wiped everything in their ways. But before we start, we need to always reflect, because this story, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, Ibrah, Ulil Albab. The stories of the Mongols, the stories of the Crusades, and now the new Crusades, need to be told so we can learn the lessons. Where did we go wrong during the time of the Mongols? And inshallah, when we get to that stage, you will see exactly where we are now and why we are in the same place where we were during the time when Salah ad-Din came alayhi rahmatullah, and Sultan Qutuz and Az-Zahir Babers came. Yaqul Allah Azza wa Jal, It's all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Be it a kafir or a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in control. يقول ابن الأثير, one of the historians and scholar who lived during the time, 1162 he was born, and died 1233, before the fall of Baghdad, 1233. So he didn't actually saw the atrocity that the Mongols did in Baghdad, which is over 1 million vanished, that the Tatars themselves or the Mongols themselves could not stay in Baghdad for fear of the plague. They had to go. No mercy for male, female, child, mother, pregnant, anyone, were basically wiped out, over 1 million. Ibn al-Athir didn't attend that, but listen to him, he actually saw the atrocity only to 1233. What did he say? As we said last week, the Muslims were attacked by Mongols in the east, French in the west, the Crusades. The reason that they called them French, because the first meeting that took place for the Crusades were in France, Clermont. The Muslims had never been in such a critical position. God alone could still rescue them. And then he went and he said, the events that I'm about to describe are so horrible that for years I avoided all mention of them. He could not sit down as a scholar and a historian to take his pen and start to write those atrocities that took place in the Muslim lands. It is not easy to announce that death has fallen upon Islam and the Muslims. And I'm sure this is exactly what every true believer feels when we see the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attacking the Muslim lands. يقول عليه رحمة الله, I would have preferred my mother never to have given birth to me. I wish that I wasn't born. This is how big or the major scale of these atrocities. Or to have died without witnessing all these evils. If one day you are told that the earth has never known such a calamity since God created Adam, don't hesitate to believe it. For such is the strict truth. So we haven't seen anything like it until the time of Ibn al-Athir, the beginning of the 7th century. He went on and he says, Bakhtanassar, which is a Persian king, massacred the children of Israel, and he led to the destruction of Palestine, Harar Allah min Yahud, are generally cited as among the most infamous tragedy of history until his time. He said, but all these were nothing compared to what has happened now. No, probably not. Until the end of time will a catastrophe of such magnitude be seen again. So he think that nothing could ever equal the atrocity of those barbarians and what they have done in the Muslim lands. We're talking here about wiping out cities like Bukhara, Niasabur, Marw, and of course Baghdad and Homs and Dimashq. Listen to this story and it's up to you to believe it or not. But if this is a Muslim scholar, I will listen to it. This is the stories of terror that Ibn al-Athir came and put in his book, Al-Kamil. Stories have been related to me, which the hearer can scarcely credit as to the terror of the Mongols, which God Almighty cast into men's heart. So that is said that a single one of them would enter a village, one Mongolian, one man, would enter a village or a quarter wherein many people, and would continue to slay them one after the other, none daring to stretch forth his hand against this horseman. So he can go to a village and kill whoever he wishes, and no one will pick up a sword and try even to defend himself. He says, and I have heard that one of them took a man captive, listen to this, but hadn't with him any weapon to kill him. He didn't have a sword to kill the man. So what did he say to the man? He said to his brethren, lay your head on the ground and don't move. Imagine that. Put your head down until I come back. I'm going to find a sword. Don't move. And that's what Asir said at the beginning, the terror that goes into men's heart. This Mongols, what did he do? He went, fetched his sword and slew him. He killed him. So the man actually waited. He knew he's going to die. This is a Muslim who believe in fate, who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't even thought of defending himself, taking a sword and a stand against this barbarian and kill him. Yani shaheed fi sabilillah, at least defending himself. But this is when the fear started to be installed in our hearts. Look, this is another story, which will be the last one. Another man related to me the following. I was going, he said, with 17 others along the road. So a man, 17 altogether, 18. And there met us a Mongol horseman, one man from the Mongol. This is in the Muslim lands. And bade us bind one another's arms. So he told us, stand up, all of you, and then start to put your hands behind your back, and every one of us has to bind our arms together, preparing us to be killed. My companions began to do as he bade them. But I said to them, he is but one man. Shouldn't we kill him and flee? They said, we are afraid. One man, again, 17. I said, this man intends to kill you immediately. Let's therefore rather kill him, that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may deliver us. But I swear by Allah that not one of them dared to do this. So I took a knife and I slew him, and we fled and escaped. There's so many of this atrocity and stories were happening at the beginning of the 7th century, the coming of the barbarians. The rise of the Mongols conqueror began shortly after the death of Salah ad-Din. So Salah ad-Din alayhi rahmatullah died at the end of the 6th century, 85. So the Muslim Ummah were strong. We should be really waiting for any risk, because Salah ad-Din alayhi rahmatullah galvanized the Muslim Ummah together, and he managed to defeat the Crusades. A major victory. What happened? Inshallah we'll find later. But not until another quarter of a century had passed did the Muslims feel the approach of the threat. Genghis Khan first set about uniting the various Turkish and the Mongol tribes of Central Asia under his authority. And then he embarked on what he hoped would be the conquest of the world. His forces moved in three directions. In the east, south, under him, he went to the Chinese. They had an empire, was reduced to vessel status and then acts, which means he had a strategy. We're talking here about an intelligent, strategist leader. And that's what we will see in his wars against the three continents. Northwest, Russia. Remember Russia, Napoleon couldn't deal with it. The same with Hitler. But these vicious forces managed to go in and out in less than a year. And they've burned and killed hundreds of thousands. And took the Eastern Europe all the way to Vienna. West, where Muslim lands were invaded. Listen to what this evil man would say. All cities must be razed. Normally when you are as occupier will go, Alexander the Great in the history, he will have his army going into a city or a country. If people surrender to him, he will accept, they will live, they will pay their taxes. But this man, whether you surrender or not, you will be killed, brutally killed. And that is his desire. All cities must be razed, he says, so that the world may once again become a great step in which the Mongol mothers will suckle free, happy children. Can you see his ideas about the world? And prestigious cities indeed would be destroyed, their population decimated. Bukhara, the city of Imam al-Bukhari, alayhi rahmatullah, Samarkand, Herat, among other cities, were basically brought down to rubble. Let's have a look at what he started and what he did. Alayhi min Allah ma astahiq. First, his life and how he managed to group the barbarians under his leadership.
Deep in the heart of Asia, a child was born. He was touching on one world, a sign in heaven that he was destined to be a great warrior. His life was to become a legend. His name, Genghis Khan.
I must say that there are some graphic scenes if you have children.
The real character of Genghis Khan is far more intriguing. How this illiterate outcast turned the feudal tribes of Mongolia into a powerful nation? And how did he transform the Mongol hordes into a ruthless and disciplined fighting machine? An army of revolutionary tactics and ingenious weapons that ultimately stood poised to conquer Europe. And why on his deathbed did he believe his divine mission remained unfulfilled? Shortly after, his heirs gathered and members into the legendary account of his life. They called it the secret history of the Mongols. And it was first evidence in Chinese and Persian sources, the work of leading scholars, and the secret history allowed this to be the most complete television portrait of Genghis Khan ever made. The characters are all real historical figures, and the words of Genghis Khan are rooted in the great speeches of the secret history. This is the story of how that tiny fist turned to iron and came to rule the largest land empire ever known to man. In 1215, the Mongol warrior Genghis Khan led his army to Beijing, capital of northern China. After fighting his way across Asia, the city stood before him. But Beijing was protected by formidable defenses. Surrounding it was a wall 12 meters high and 30 kilometers long. Behind the wall was one of the world's most advanced armies. First, Genghis Khan besieged the city. Then he ordered the number of patients. He forced enemy prisoners to fill his front lines. He built new weapons and practices and defenses. Finally, having endured the Chinese arrows and bombs, he commanded his Mongol warriors to scale the walls. Genghis Khan was sent to victory within his grasp. Beijing was fighting for its life. A poor nomad in a remote Mongol steppe, Genghis Khan had made an extraordinary journey. The boy who would become Genghis Khan was called Khenjin. He was the son of a tribal warrior chief. When he was only 9 years old, he received the news that would change his life. My far away had been poisoned by a rival traveler. As the eldest son, Timothy grew up to be a little more than an extended family. And on the steppes, a small tribe of weak and hungry. To survive, Temujin knew he was forged with two other tribes, and there was only one way he could do that. And then, it was bolted. There were only two things to know about the language. She was a woman muted, and the single fur of the gaze was worth a thousand of the sweetest daughters.
Merkit is one of the vicious enemies against Genghis Khan, and he will be able to one day destroy them. This is another raid on the Merkit, so he can get his wife back with his new friend, Jamukha. Thank you.
squarely in the city, and he already eliminated one of Mongolia's great tribes. In those early days, Temujin and Chiang shared the leadership of the tribe. Yet even as they celebrated the victory over the Americans, there was a hidden tension between them.
This is the introduction to him, his birth, losing his father because of the Bozen incident. But that just gives you an idea how those barbarians amongst themselves dealt with each other. Wife grabbing, killing each other, wiping each other tribes out. Merkit is one of the most strongest tribes. And by the age of 20, he managed to destroy them. He was brutal in his decisions, and anything that will come in front of his way, he will make sure that he will wipe it out. As we will see in the next, this friendship is not going to go for too long. And the reason for that, because Genghis Khan, or Temujin at that stage, is going to have a totally different approach to the Mongolian life. As we have said last week, there's three hierarchy in the Mongolian society, and the top of that is the noble, soldier, and then the normal and the slaves. He will actually start to bring in the best man for the job. And their jobs, basically, killings. So he will look and source out the best fighters. He will train the Mongolians to be fierce fighters, and he will bring, as we said last time, a document, if you still remember the name, Alyasa. They never had any form of administration in their life. He will start that. With that, he will basically apply a very strict rule, and most of these rules at the end of it is death, if you do otherwise. And the Mongols, for the first time, they will have a document to follow, a leader to follow, and then fighters to take on the world with such a barbaric approach as you have seen within themselves. This will be the split between him and his friends.
Both Temujin and Jiang were the sons of tribal leaders, Mongolian aristocrats. But only Temujin experienced a childhood of real adversity and learning. Now I cared only for the strength in the man's heart. A warrior does not win a battle by virtue of his worth. Temujin rewarded ability and loyalty deliberately. One of his most promising warriors was Suhas, the son of a humble person. But this attitude flew in the face of Mongol tradition. Jiang's noble birth led him to believe that high rank should be reserved only for Mongol aristocrats. But now his blood brother was throwing out the old warriors. The gulf between Temujin and Jiang widened still further, until the prophecy of the Mongol holy man brought their relationship to a crisis. Shaya said, "He ascended into heaven in the holy trance, where the supreme God told him that he would give to me and to my sons the whole service of the Lord." For the tribe and the Jama, it was a decisive moment. Men and small brothers share one life. But I began to question whether Jojo Kaka was truly my blood brother for all eternity.
He didn't kill him, he died. That's the barbarians.
Young men split the tribe. 2 years would pass before they would hear the news. Universal instrument of battle was the bow. Made from wood and bone, when shooting range of 500 meters. Training in archery and horsemanship was making passes for all. Even shooting. They learned to release their arrows at the exact moment the horse's hooves were off the ground for maximum accuracy.
This is important just to give you an idea how those people actually lived and how they fought. And the same atrocity amongst themselves will be taken to the lands that they will go on to conquer as well, including the Muslim lands.
I saw a man who had been my friend, who had sworn a sacred vow of anger. But he had broken that vow. Yarmulke was about to become the first commander to face an army that would eventually conquer 12 million square miles.
That's the beginning. And you will see his tactics here with the arrows and the timing of releasing arrows and the tricks that he will use against the other army. This is exactly the same tricks that Qutuz and Zahir Babers actually did against him and his army later on. Trademark.
Thank you. Seriously violent and ingenious. No general squadrons and weapons in reserve. Then, with the enemy in disarray, they regrouped and charged.
This is another one of his tricks. An honored death is what they have done to the last Khalifa of Bani al-Abbas. The nobles among the Mongolians, when you kill them, you should not spill blood. And they treated the Khalifa al-Abbasi in the same fashion. And they got the horses trotted on top of him. No blood to be spilled and no place for your grave to be seen. Nadab lied to Genghis Khan when he died, where no one knows where her grave is, his grave is.
And broke his back.
Now he's going to be the ultimate ruler of Mongolia for the first time ever. Now he needs to look around, away from Mongolia, as we have seen last week, that this place is the harshest place on earth. It comes up to 40 degrees in summer and over -40 degrees in winter. Very short summer and a very long winter. So they need to go and find new grazing lands, and China was his first to tackle. That's 16 years before he will attack Ad-Dawla al-Khwarizmiyya, which is the first Islamic empire after China. You would think during that time that Muhammad al-Khwarizmi will be starting to send his eyes to know what's happening around him. He didn't. He was too preoccupied fighting Muslims, fighting al-Ghuriyin in India, fighting al-Sujuqiyin next to Byzantine Empire, fighting al-Khalifa al-Abbasi in Baghdad. Just as we see today, the Muslims are very much divided, and they do take sides with either the Crusades, and we see that today as well, or the Russians, if you like, early. So Genghis Khan started to venture, but there is no any preparation from the Muslim Ummah. Remember, more than 50% in the most richest land in the world during that time was ruled by the Muslims. Technology, science was in the Muslim lands, but the Sultan and the Emirs all around the Muslim Ummah were basically fighting against each other, as we will see inshallah when he gets closer to the Muslim land. So he's been given 10 years to prepare themselves, but no one bothered to see what's happening in the border of the Muslim Ummah during that time. Now he's going to take on China, and China, of course, was very much ahead of the Mongolians. They look actually down on them. They deal with them as barbarians. They never had them in any respect. But, of course, the Mongolians always wanted to be in that part of the world. And that happened with Genghis Khan. I think with the time going to 8:40 tonight, we will leave China for next week, inshallah. And we will see, again, another brutality that the historian said it took almost 30 days that visitors went inside Beijing today, or Beijing, the capital of China, during that time, after 30 or 40 days after the killings that happened by the Mongols, the ground of the city was still slippery because of the blood of the people who were killed and misery everywhere in the city. It was just burned down. So again, he's going to do exactly the same with the Chinese. He will do equally to the Europeans, and of course he will do exactly the same with the Muslims, and he will wipe out as many cities as he can, alayhi la'natullah, as Ibn al-Asir, alayhi rahmatullah, more than once cursed him. Ibn Kathir alayhi rahmatullah as well cursed him in his book. I've just got a message that there is a barbecue. Your brothers actually prepared a nice barbecue downstairs. Sorry to disrupt your appetite, but when you go downstairs, inshallah, you invited to a nice barbecue by your brother, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.